for our nation, for wisdom and direction, for peace and protection, for liberty and justice, for strength and fortitude, for faith, hope, and love. We thank you for the freedoms given to us and for the beauty all around us. We believe you can unite what is divided among us and restore what is broken inside us. Because you are the God who sees, the God who loves, and the God who listens. And so on this Independence Day, we humble ourselves and we pray, God bless America.
Well, Pastor Joe, thank you, choir, orchestra, Pastor Joe, praise team singers. Would y'all give them another hand? My goodness. Thank you. Thank you. What an amazing experience to worship in spirit and truth and have the freedom to do that unashamedly. Amen. We don't need to back up. We don't need to be ashamed of who we are as a nation. We are blessed beyond imagination. Are we the greatest nation on planet Earth? And I particularly think we are. But I also think that we have been blessed more than most nations on planet Earth. And we have a great responsibility. If you brought your Bible, hope you did, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. One verse today. We're going to unpack this verse today. As I began to prepare my heart for this particular day, knowing where Pastor Joe was going to be leading us through biblical worship in patriotic music, as well as pointing us back to the majesty and the glory of the Lord. By the way, that last anthem that they did might be my all-time favorite choir anthem ever written. I just love that because it focuses on the majesty and the glory of the one who gave us life and life everlasting. And I'm so thrilled that Pastor Joe selected that one to be in this particular event today. If you brought your Bibles, turn with me, as I said a moment ago, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, chapter 7, verse 14, a very familiar verse. It says these words, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." Our situation in the United States of America, our situation in this nation cannot be solved by human means. We need divine intervention to bring this country back to being the God-fearing Christian nation that it was founded upon. We need divine intervention. As we would say in Alabama, we need a Holy Ghost, heaven-sent, divine intervention. Would you join me as we pray? Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that we can set aside this Sunday morning to worship you in spirit and in truth under the freedom of the banner of freedom that we so richly enjoy. Oh Lord, we have people in this nation. We have citizens in this nation who do not like this nation, who do not like the banner of freedom, who want to impose communistic, socialistic viewpoints within our school system, within our kids, and within our nation. And Father, I say to those who don't like this nation, move to one you like. Because we know what you have done. We know that you have given us this great experience by your grace. And Father, as we look at this one verse of Scripture, Lord, we see that this is the formula that you have laid out for us as a church, us as a nation, to experience divine intervention. Experience a divine movement from you. And Lord, I pray as we unpack your word over these next few moments that you reach into our hearts and cleanse and purify any iniquity that's in the way from us hearing from you today. And let us, Lord, walk away from this place differently than when we came. We give you all the praise, we give you all the glory, and we give you all the honor. In Jesus' holy name we pray. And the church said, amen. This sentence, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, as it continues, forms what is probably the best known and most loved verse in all of the Chronicles. It expresses, like as does no other passage in Scripture, the stipulations that God lays down for a nation, not only just a nation, but a people of God, to experience His blessing, whether that nation be Solomon's or whether it be Ezra or our own nation here at the United States. Those who have been chosen to be His people, must cease from their sins, must turn from their living their lives of proud self-centeredness and pray to the Lord and yield their desires to the Word of God and to His divine will for our life. Then and only then can we experience and will He grant us heaven-sent revival. I long for the day that we experience revival like we have in the past. It's been a while since we've experienced revival, where there's life-changing opportunity, where there's things that take place that we can only say, we got to blame that one on Jesus. We couldn't do it. He is the only one that could do it. We need divine intervention to bring this country back. We need divine intervention to bring us back to the God-fearing Christian nation that we were founded upon. Jesus told his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. He said that in the vineyard passage in John chapter 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. God tells the nation of Israel that us, apart from Him, we have no Savior, Isaiah chapter 43. We have no God, Isaiah chapter 44. And that there is no God apart from Him, Isaiah 45. But this is getting ahead of ourselves today. We need an understanding what this sentence actually declares to us today. The sentence starts with three words. If my people. Well, who are His people? We know that the term Christian means little Christ or Christ-like. Yet I could not find the meaning for the terms in Hebrew or for Jew. We first must see the term used is first used in the book of Esther, referring to Mordecai. It was used to describe the descendants of Judah. It described the exiles during the time of the Persian captivity. But what does the term really mean? The best that I could lock myself into, the best that I could really digest and come up with today is that we are a covenant people. Therefore, if we are a covenant people, we are covenant people called by His name. We are called by His name. Now, I started thinking about that. There's another story here. There's a whole chapter that we can unearth here today and unpack here today. We can look at the names of God. And I want to give you a list of them. Elohim, Hebrew for God. I am in Exodus chapter 3. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides.
Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. Jehovah Raha, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Shabbat, the Lord of hosts. El Shaddai, the God who always sees. Elonai, I master. So if we are his people, we are called by his name. We have the opportunity to stand firm because we're called by his name. If we are called by his name, then how do we have true Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival? I'm going to give you four things this morning that I think that really, as I unpack this verse of scripture in my study, hopefully this will encourage you to understand this is how, when we kind of get off path, how we can get back on the straight and narrow, how we can get back on the path and experience true revival in our own particular lives. First of all, to experience God's blessings, we must come to him in humility. We can't come to him with proudful hearts. Here's what happens with us, and I'm as guilty as anybody. We kind of get proud. Oh, we're the United States of America. That's great. We are. And we should be proud of that, that we are in a nation that has freedom. We are in a nation that we can worship in spirit and truth. We don't have to listen to a tyranny. We don't have a king over us. We are the United States of America. We under the banner of freedom. But to experience God's blessings, we must come to him with humility. Stop being full of ourselves and realize that whatever we have, it is simply because God has provided that for us, not ourselves. You say, well, wait a minute. I pick myself up with my own bootstraps. I make my own income. I make my own way. The only way that happens, if you believe in a sovereign God of the universe, is that he allows that to happen. Amen? So we need to set aside the proud heart that we have. When we surrender that pride, the idea that we can do pretty much anything on our own, we get down on our knees and admit that we are not as we should be, then we come to the Father. We are his people. When we fall on our face before God, he says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face. It's calling us to come down to earth, to get down on our face. Humbling ourselves is recognizing that we cannot do this on our own. I remember the old movie, Rudy. Y'all remember that? It was several years ago. An old movie just reminded me this morning. The old movie, Rudy, the priest came to Rudy and said, he said, there's one thing that I have learned all these years. There's two things. There is a God, and I'm not him. There is a God, and I'm not him. I want to be quite honest with you. When I start playing God, I make a mess of it. I'm just not a very good God. I'm just not good at it. And neither are you. So we need to humble ourselves. I'm also reminded of one of the first messages I ever preached in this pulpit was Luke chapter 5. One of my favorite passages is where the fishermen were cleaning their nets for the next night's catch. And Jesus was, recall, walking by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, depending on where they were is what they called it. He was walking by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw these two boats lying at the edge of the lake. And he got into one of them, which was Simon Peter's, and he put out a little way from the land, and he began sat down and teaching the multitudes from the boat. Then the message took place. The real message took place. He looked over at Simon Barjona. He said, Simon, put out a little way. He said, put out in the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered just like I would, and quite possibly some of you. Lord, let me tell you about fishing in the Sea of Galilee. Let me tell you about fishing in the Lake of Gennesaret. You see, we do our best fishing at night, not in the middle of the daytime. The schools of fish swim by, and we have these big, huge nets, and we don't have dynamite or anything like that to bring the fish to the top. Well, so what we do is we get these nets, and we cast the nets over them, and we draw them in, and the next day we spend the day mending and washing our nets for the next night's catch. And Jesus said, Simon, I want you to let down your nets for a catch. And Simon said, Lord, we do our best fishing at night, but at your will, at your word, I will let down the nets. And what happened? They enclosed a great quantity of fish. In fact, so many of the nets began to break. He signaled for his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, a Zebedee fishing company. Hey, guys, get your bass boats out here. These fish are about to get away. I need some help here. Now, here's the second part of that message. When they brought their boats to land, what did Simon do? Simon said, look at all these fish that I've caught. I am Simon Barjona, the great fisherman. I know how to fish better than anybody. I can win any Bassmasters tournament on the planet. I'm the best fisherman of all fishermen. No, what did he do, Joe? He knelt down in the sand. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I doubted your power. Folks, gather this in. If we're going to see Holy Ghost, heaven sent revival, we must humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. So if we're going to see God move, we got to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Now, I know fashionable teaching these days, nobody screams anymore. I'm sorry. I ain't changing. Secondly, to realize His will for our lives, we must first seek His face. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and some of these things may come to pass. All these things. Guys, we got to quit playing church. We got to quit playing the gimmicks. We got to get down back to the basics. When we saw revival sweeping our land, it's because we did the basics well. We got on our face before God. We shared our concerns and confessed our sins. And then God heard our prayers and cleansed us of our sins. And then He sent us forth to fish for more men. Now, what did Jesus do to Simon Bar-Jonah that day? What did He say? Okay, Simon, you're wrong. I'm going to kick you in the teeth with this number 10 sandal. No, He reached down and He said, Simon, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men alive. You see, Simon humbled himself first. He sought the face of God. That is to come before Him and to find what His will is in any and every situation. When we read His word and we do what it says, not what we think it might say. We have a lot of psychopathology out there where these guys think, well, this is what I think the Word of God says. Let me tell you something. I'm not smart enough to think what God's Word says. I am going to believe what God says. Period. You don't want to know what I think because I might get it wrong. We need to know what God's Word says. Seek God's Word. 1857, no, contrary to some belief, I was not there. A 46-year-old man named Jeremiah Lampier, who lived in New York City. Jeremiah loved the Lord with all his heart, tremendous, had a walk with the Lord. But he didn't feel that he could do much for the Lord until he began to have a burden for the lost and accept an invitation from his church in the inner city as a missionary. So he, in July of 1857, he started walking up and down the streets of New York City, passing out gospel tracts and asking people about Jesus, asking them to follow Jesus, sharing the gospel with them, and he was having very, very little success doing so. Then God put on his heart, why don't you try praying? Novel. Why don't you just try praying? Why don't you call upon me first? And so he got together and said, you know what? He found the old Dutch Reformed Church in New York City on Fulton Street. And he got there from 12 to 1. He said, I'm going to get up there. I'm going to put up some posters. I'm going to start a prayer meeting from 12 to 1 at the old Dutch Reformed on the second floor. We're going to pray from 12 to 1. He showed up on Wednesday to do his first prayer meeting. No one showed up. He prayed for 30 minutes by himself, and finally, five other people showed up and walked in. The next week, 20 people came. The next week, 30 to 40 people came. And then he decided to meet every day from 12 to 1 for this and pray in the city. Before long, the ministers coming from all over the city, and we started praying together, and they started praying together in prayer meetings in their church from 12 to 1. Soon after, the word spread around the country, and prayer gatherings started in Philadelphia, Detroit, and Washington, D.C. In fact, the matter is, Franklin Pierce, President Franklin Pierce of that day, he started going almost every day, noonday, during the prayer meeting. 2 years later, some 15,000 cities across America were having downtown prayer meetings every single day from 12 to 1 o'clock. Thousands were brought to faith in Christ because of these prayer meetings. Great revival took place across the land. A famous preacher associated with it. It all started by one simple little guy saying, I am passing out tracts and sharing the gospel, and it's not working, so I'm going to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to work, and look what happened. My question for us today is this. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to set aside your gimmick of your thoughts on how to grow a church when we simply should fall on our face and seek God's face? It's not about us. It's not about our plan. It's not about who stands in this pulpit. It's about our people calling upon His name. Will you seek God's face? I think most of us today are pretty satisfied with church, aren't we? We're pretty satisfied with the state of the church today. As long as we've got air conditioning and lights and sound and music and somebody give a talk, we're pretty good. Do you think that the Church of America today is healthy? Right now, we're statistically, in our own tribe of Southern Baptists, we are on the decline. We are declining at a rate that we've never seen before. Why is that? We want more program and less prayer. We want more fun things and less prayer. We want more preaching and less prayer. We want more music and less prayer. My dear brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. We're not going to experience God until we like Zacchaeus. He was wanting to see where Jesus was. He saw him coming, and he said, I'm small in stature. And I think they use that way too much. He climbed up a tree to seek where Jesus was. We must humble ourselves if we're going to see our nation turn around. We must humble ourselves, and we must seek His face. Number three, to have revival, we receive clear direction from God. We must turn from our sinful ways and repent. Turn and repent. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm a good guy. You really are. I'm a good lady. I go to church. I even wrote a tithe check. I did it online. And it went into the church account. I'm giving. What more do you want? I'm involved in church. I'm involved in all the things of. But let me ask you this. Are you sharing Jesus? If you're not, repent and turn. You say, well, I've not been to class. Let me tell you, the greatest New Testament evangelists I know today have never been to a soul-winning evangelistic how to share my faith class. They share their story. Your turn and repent from our sinful ways. The church, does the church speak out against sin? On my watch, in this pulpit, the answer is yes. I'm not going to unashamedly, I'm not going to bow down and say, well, you know, each to each his own. If it's contrary to God's word, it's sin. If it's, you don't know about my child. My child feels like that they are somebody else. They weren't born in the same body. They're a different person. That is sin. We can love them. We can embrace them. We can care for them. But we got to call it what it is. We can't water it down anymore. We can't continue to lose ground anymore. Does the church call sin sin? If it's not, it's not. If it's not in the Bible, it is to the Bible's not to change. The Bible doesn't change to fit the society. The Bible stands firm and it changes the society. The Bible doesn't change. We change. The Bible is in error. There's no error. It's without error. It is infallible. The truth of God's word. This repentance is to turn and change. Something has got to happen, and it's got to happen now, or we are in decline as a nation, and we will look like every other communistic, socialistic government around the world on this planet. I've been in those countries. You don't want to live that way. You may think it's cool. By the way, somebody was griping to me the other day about climate change. I figured this climate change out, guys. Here it is. It's God doing what he wants to do. Why? Because he's God and I'm not. It's God doing what he wants to do. He's God. It's his climate. It's his world. He does what he wants to do. I like clean water, man. We all do, right? I love air conditioning. I love my gas stove and gas grill. I love it. You'll prize it right out of my dead cold hands. I'm just telling you. Folks, it's time for us to stand up and quit being wimps. We need to stand firm. If my people, which are called by my name, shall seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, and then I will heal their land. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Then I will teach transgressors thy way, and salvation will come to their life. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, the reason we're not seeing the salvations that we have in years past is that your church has become more like the world instead of the church being the church. Amen? Humble. Seek his face. Turn from your sinful ways. And fourthly, to pray is not an option for the Christ follower. To pray is not an option. It's a command. And it's one of the greatest commands that we have. It is the easiest thing that we can do. It doesn't cause anything. It doesn't cost anything to pray. The most important, the most awesome command that we have is to pray, to seek his face, to turn from our evil ways. We pray. What is prayer? What is your prayer life like? Is your prayer life like this? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Lord the soul to keep. God is great. God is good. Or is it like this? Real theologically sound. Scrub it up, dub. Thanks for the grub. Let's eat. You know, in a lot of cases, that is the extent and the depth of some of our prayer lives. And you wonder why God is not working in your life. And you wonder why your kids are astray and the country's going to hell in a handbag. Why? Because we are not seeking God's face and we are not praying. He said, this is my house and it will be a house of prayer. Oh, me. Or amen. Wayne Watson, back in the 80s, great Christian contemporary singer. He's an old dude like me now. Wrote a wonderful song. When God's people pray, we take the pains of earth to the doors of heaven. When we pray, things happen. Miracles we cannot explain away. Man, what a great line. When we pray, miracles happen. We cannot explain away. When the church prays, things happen. Let me give you a few, and I'll close out with this. Peter and John had the courage to challenge the Sanhedrin in chapter 4 of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 5, the church was added daily. Not ever so often. It wasn't because of a revival crusade or a real evangelism conference. It was because the people prayed. Peter was freed from prison in chapter 12. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul does not say, sing without ceasing, or fellowship without ceasing, or preach without ceasing. He says, pray without ceasing. That's revival praying. Luke chapter 1, like chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples went to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. Notice it did not say, Lord, teach us what to pray. He didn't say, rather, I want you to teach me the phraseology of prayer. He said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And many a theologian says he really meant this. This is what it all comes down to. Lord, teach us how to pray like you pray. Oh, my dear friends, we need Holy Ghost revival. Miracles happen. Revival happens. And the church will grow when his people simply pray. Let me close by finishing up the story of 1857. The story that prayer movement moved across the nation in D.C., New York, Buffalo, New York, Washington, D.C., Philadelphia, all the way across the country. One of the leaders in Philadelphia who was caught up in this prayer movement, a young man by the name of Dudley Ting. Dudley started a noonday prayer meeting at the local YMCA. Some days, 5,000 people showed up to pray. 5,000 people. That's five with three zeros, folks. 5,000 people came to pray. One day he stood up and he read Exodus chapter 10, verse 11. He read it in the King James Version because that's what the language was of the day. Go ye that are men and serve the Lord. Then he stood and said these words, I'd rather have my right arm cut off than to not give you that word from the Lord. A week later, Dudley went out to the countryside to visit a friend of his at his farm. While they were in the friend's barn, Dudley got his arm caught up in a corn threshing machine, severing the main artery in his arm. They took him to the house and tried to bandage him to save his life, but he had lost too much blood for them to save him. One of his friends gathered around him and was asking him just before he passed away, tell us what you want us to say. He said, tell them to stand up for Jesus. So the next Sunday, a good friend who was standing by the bedside, his name is George Duffield, stood up in church and preached in memory of his friend. He said, this week, I finished writing a poem in honor of my good friend Dudley. And here's what I want to read it to you today. It goes like this. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, for Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey, for to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day, ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise and danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle. The next the victor's song. To him that overcometh a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternity. Across America, city after city, people would meet one day a week and pray for their country, and they would sing that great hymn, stand up for Jesus. I don't know about you, but it's time for some of us to do business with God. It's time for some of us to stand up for Jesus. It's worth every ounce of energy that we may have. If we want revival, not to sweep America,
Let's just bring it down to our zip code. If we want revival to sweep Marietta and Cobb County, we must make the commitment. We must be, if we're called His people, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, then and only then He will heal our land, our situation in our nation. A political election will not just change our nation. While we need change, a political election is one piece of that small, of that big puzzle. But dear friends, hear me clearly. It's not because of that. It's because the church decides to stand up against the evil tyranny of the day. Seek His face, turn from their wicked ways, and He will hear, heal our lands. We will have divine intervention, and this country will come back to the God-fearing Christian nation that it was founded upon. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I think it would be so appropriate for this wonderful gathering that we've had here today. If you have a need to speak to a pastor, one of our encouragers, we're here for you. But maybe, just maybe, God has spoken to your heart and said, I want to fall on my face. I want to start today. I want to start today praying for our nation, praying for my family, praying for our friends, praying for our church, praying for clarity and direction. Maybe today you just want to stand up and say, Pastor, today I want to make that commitment. I want to make that commitment. I want to be His people, not just saved by His grace, but known for my life as a prayer warrior. Oh, guys, I'm going to tell you right now, the Lord has really worked on me in my prayer life this week. He's really challenged me, and I'm challenging you. I know many of you are tremendous prayer warriors in this room. But can you imagine collectively if we, right here in this room, made that commitment, what could happen? What could happen when we're calling on the throne of God to reach down and change our environment and change our nation? My challenge is, don't walk away from here with just another feel-good God and country celebration. Walk away from here changed. Father God, in this room, I know there's some in this room, maybe viewing us by our live stream, that are making that commitment as we speak right now to fall on their face before You. You've saved them by grace, but Father, they've just kind of played around with this thing called prayer, as we all have. God, I'm confessing that before my people here today. I've talked about prayer more than I've prayed. God, I confess that this week in San Nicolas. You just called on me at 4 o'clock in the morning, woke me up, and I realized that, Lord. Father, I pray that You keep that moment in my mind of that commitment. Lord, we're asking You to intervene. We're asking You to intersect with us today. God, we're calling upon You to cleanse us and purify us as a church. Set aside our differences. And we're calling on You as a church today, Lord. Let us be the spark that sweeps revival in our land. Oh, God, let us be that church. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for this wonderful nation that You've given us and blessed us to be a part of. Thank You, Father, for giving us this moment. We give You all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray.